you know? In their great movement on in our country today to eliminate his and her restrooms. You know? Yeah, we're going to eliminate those now. We're going to be broad-minded, liberal, unbigoted, non-prejudiced, open-minded, stupid knuckleheads. We're going to eliminate his and her restrooms, and we're going to make everything equal for everybody, you see? And that's what that passage is talking about, because if you'll study your Bible carefully, you'll find out that God's plan is to give the ladies some special considerations and some special regards. And brother, when the kingdom of the Antichrist comes in, they're going to get absolutely no regard whatsoever. When the draft comes up, they'll be selected by the computer just like everybody else. Picked right out. When it's time to go out on the battlefield, they'll be picked right out, and out they'll go, you see. No regard for women. Now, isn't the foundational stones of that type of movement already set down in the ERA and all the rest of that that's going on in our country today? Certainly it is. It's of the devil. Don't you get on one of those bandwagons. It's of Satan. It's against God's plan. God made women to be women, and he made men to be men, and he never intended, never one time, for them to be the same. He wants them to be different. He wants them to look different. He wants them to smell different. He wants them to act different. He wants them to talk different. God wants you to be different. And there are folks that are trying to be all the same and amalgamated all together into one happy society. And there are the folks out there that call themselves gay, you know, and they're trying to make a mishmash out of everything. You know what those queers are doing. Did you ever stop and think about that thing? Did you ever stop and analyze that? They call themselves gay, and you know what they call us? They call us straight. And you know, think about that for a minute. You know what the acronym for straight is? Crooked. Amen? Crooked. They're not gay, they're crooked. That's what they are. Isn't it interesting how man, to cover his sin, can always just paint such a pretty picture? You know what they are? They're crooked queers, is what they are. That's what they are. Well, brother, you can anticipate in the coming of the Antichrist kingdom a greater and a greater and a greater snowballing effort to magnify these type of philosophies. You join yourself and your thinking to one of these philosophies, you're aligning yourself with the ideas and the principles of the devil. Don't do it. Young ladies, strive to be young ladies. Don't try to be a young man. God made you different. Thank him for it. Don't be bitter at him. Thank him for it. According to Proverbs 31, God says you're something real special. And you ought to strive to be the special young lady that God wants you to be. Pretty hard to find young ladies in America today that want to be young ladies. Very, very difficult. Well, these are a few definitions or distinctions that I have pulled out of Daniel 11 of the Antichrist. And so these verses from verse 21 to verse 39 are a description of some of his activity. But now let's go down to verse 40. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him. Who? Him. We got to watch this real carefully, because him and they and all the rest of them is going to keep popping up in here, and let's not get ourselves confused. Him. The him is referring to the him of verse 39, which is, of course, the Antichrist. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south, this fella here, king of the south, the African unified nations. And by the way, folks, isn't it interesting how that just by some strange coincidence Over the last few years, African nations have been bolting more and more and more for their own independence and their own independence. And the more independent they become, the more unified they're going to become. And one day, Africa is going to be a unified continent, you see. And somehow, there's going to be, I believe, a personality rise out of Africa that is going to assume the position that's being described in the Bible as the king of the South. He's going to rise up. And he's going to push someday at the Antichrist, but that time will be occupied his imitation throne in the city of Jerusalem. And the Middle East will continue to be, as it is this day, a focal point of world attention. Isn't it interesting, the things that are going on in Africa? Isn't it interesting, the millions and billions of dollars that the communists are pouring into that continent? And the warfare and the bloodshed and the atrocities and all the rest of it that's being committed, that someday it might come out, and it will come out as a unified effort. And someday the King of the South will push against the Antichrist in Jerusalem. All right, so here he comes. And at that time of the end shall the King of the South push at him. And the King of the North shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries, and shall overflow and pass over. And so all of a sudden we have two kings pushing at Jerusalem. Vietnam, Cambodia, Laos, and Thailand never have been, nor ever will be, the focal point of the attention of the world. It always has been, since Genesis chapter 12, and it always will be, the Middle East. It's always been there. And here we have two great continents converging on one spot. That's Revelation chapter 19. And some of these events are just previews to that. Now let's go on and let's get some descriptions of these fellas and try to understand some things. So the King of the North is going to come like a whirlwind, with chariots, with horsemen, and with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries, and shall overflow and pass over. Now notice the King of the North is coming with many horsemen. Suffice to say, just for sake of reminding us, because I've said it before, two-thirds of the world's horses live in the USSR today, right now, 1979. Two-thirds of the world's horses live in the USSR right now. Okay, now, and he shall also enter into, he, referring back to the Antichrist, he shall also enter into the glorious land. And many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. All right, there are going to be some folks in here escape out of the hand of the Antichrist. Now, this event that is being described is taking place apparently sometime in close proximity to the time in which the Antichrist breaks his covenant with God's people in the midst of the tribulation that is referred to in Daniel 9:27. Now he makes a covenant and he breaks it. And then he begins to go out, and even though he's come peaceably with flatteries, befriending the Jews, and he comes, and then all of a sudden he turns on them, and he turns and he tries to kill as many of them as he can, and he succeeds in killing perhaps millions of them. And one of the techniques and methods that he used is a flood, which is also described back here in verse 22. It was described in Daniel 9, and it's also described in Revelation chapter 12. An immense flood that he will be instrumental in bringing to pass, you see. Now, as he comes, and he comes into the land, the Antichrist will turn on God's people, and many of them will flee into the wilderness. They'll flee into Moab. They'll flee into Edom. They'll flee into Ammon. Now you recall that Jesus was speaking in Matthew chapter 24 to his disciples, and in this dissertation he was giving a discussion of the tribulation. And he said, now you watch for it. And he said, when you see that day come, he said, pray that it's not on the Sabbath. Pray that it's not in the winter. And he said, brother, when it comes, you get out of there. You make all haste and you get out of there. He said, pray that you're not in a bearing child. He said, because you're going to flee to the mountains. You're going to flee to the wilderness. Now the wilderness is that part of the world that's just on the other side of the Red Sea, and it's encompassed in these countries that are listed here in Daniel chapter 11, Moab and Ammon and so on. And so that's where the wilderness are, and that's where many of them will flee, and some of them will escape with their lives and actually get through the tribulation. Matthew chapter 24, 13, and they that endure unto the end shall be saved. There's some folks, some of the cults that try to pervert that and twist that and make it mean what it doesn't mean because they try to apply it to the wrong people. Jesus is speaking directly to Jews in that particular occasion, you see. All right, now, the Antichrist then is stretching out his hand. In verse 42, he shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. All right, now, the Antichrist now is retaliating from Jerusalem, and with the backing of his 10 federated kingdom and the 10 toes of Nebuchadnezzar's image, with the Western powers, and certainly Europe, and this 10 federated kingdom and his disposal, he now turns in his wrath upon the king of the south. And Egypt shall not escape. God uses this verse, among many others, to remind us that Egyptians are Africans. Egyptians are not Arabs. Did you know that? The Bible teaches us that. Now, the world catalogs Egyptians with the Arabs. And that's why the world is bum-fuzzled and scratches their head and can't figure it out why Sadat is making peace with Begin and Egypt is making peace with Israel and vice versa. And all the rest of the Arab worlds are standing and they're mad and they're upset and they're burned up and all the rest of it. And nobody can understand it. I can understand it. And the reason why is that Egypt is not an Arab country. It's an African country. The Bible says so. Very clearly. And Egypt shall not escape. Egypt too shall be judged, you see. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. So the Antichrist from Jerusalem shall turn upon the king of the south and upon Africa. And he shall evidently win this war. But watch it, verse 44. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the isles and the glorious holy city. Evidently the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea and Jerusalem. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. It's interesting how God writes. He builds something up, builds it 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 up, and then all of a sudden, poof. He shall come to his end, none shall help him. Only God does it that way. Isn't that interesting? All the glory of man, and all of a sudden, poof, it vanishes like the flower fadeth away. Bingo, it's gone. Just that fast. Okay, let's look at Ezekiel 38 for a minute. Where does this fellow enter into the picture? Well, he's also pressing against the Antichrist and against this federated kingdom for a time. Ezekiel 38, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshish and Tubal, and prophesy against him. If you were to run every one of these names down, Gog, Magog, Meshish, and Tubal, you would find out that they are references to Russian northern landscapes and cities. Meshish is an ancient Russian city, as is Tubal. It's now named Tubalisk or something like that. But these are all references to what we would categorize today as Russia and satellite countries, Turkey perhaps and a few others. And say, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshish and Tubal. All right, now let's look down at verse 9. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm, and shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, It shall come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. And thou shalt say, I will go to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely. All of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil and to take a prey and to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. Did you notice that? All of a sudden, this prince of Meshech and Tubal has decided that he is going to descend upon the land that was a wilderness that was desolate. And all of a sudden, what has happened? This desolate place is now inhabited, and the people are gathered out of the nations, and they've gotten cattle, and they've gotten goods, and they dwell in the midst of the land. Is that a description of modern-day Israel, or is it a description of modern-day Israel? That's exactly what has transpired in that land. It was desolate. And boy, you drive down through that land today and you see it, and they've irrigated that thing, and all of a sudden the orchards are there and the cotton is there and the fields and the crops are there and it's blooming, and they've gotten the cattle and they've gotten the merchandise, and Jews are coming from all around the world and they're descending upon that place, and Russ is going to be looking at that thing and they're going to say, you know, we want that. Russia for years and years has wanted a warm water seaport. They're locked in the cold water seaports, you see. And they need that. Now, we go down through here and we left off reading in verse 13. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof shall say unto thee. I'm not going to take time tonight to track all this down for you. This appears to be a reference to England and perhaps some other Western countries. Art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? And so this is what's taking place. God has forecasted a time in which Russia will definitely descend upon Israel. This seems to line up. This seems to be compatible on the timetable with the time in which the king of the north, the Daniel 11, and the king of the south is pushing against the Holy Land. Now, all of the players in the great stage seem to be assembled. Everything seems to be prepared. Everything seems to be in order. These events that we're describing in Daniel and Ezekiel and other passages could take place tomorrow. It's all ready to go, folks. It's all ready to go. Ezekiel 39, verse 1. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back, and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. And I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee, and I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beast of the field, to be devoured. And you can read on and on down through that chapter about the description. Folks, there is no doubt in my mind, I am absolutely confident, I believe with all my heart, we live in the last days. Everything is in order, everything is prepared, everything is ready to go. Man, all God's got to do is push the right button, and the saints of God go up, and all this starts to take place. A lot of it's taken place already. Just one button I wish God had pushed, and that's the horn. But until he does, we have a tremendous responsibility and obligation to tell others that Jesus died for them. You know, we've spent many weeks in Daniel. We've studied history. We've studied prophecy. We've studied current events. We've studied statistics. We've studied facts. We've looked into spouring figures on inflation. We've looked into government conferences. We've studied everything from the Balfour Declaration of 1918 to UN conferences. We've studied the whole span of prophecy. We've examined Alexander the Great and Darius the Mede, and we've talked about the devil, and we've seen all of these things as God has laid them out in his word come to a formation. We've seen them all snowball. We've seen them mesh together. And it's marvelous to sit back and say, boy, it's good to know what's going on in the world. It's good to have a comfort in your heart. You know, folks, I think I'd get a whole lot more frustrated when I drove up to the gas pump than I do if I didn't know what I know. Wouldn't you? I think I would suffer from a great deal more anxieties and concerns and worries if I didn't know what I know. It may very well be, before Jesus comes back, that you will be paying a lot more than you're paying right now. Let me give you a few examples. If inflation continues at the same rate that we have been giving Social Security increases over the last few years, in 62 years from now, a Social Security check will be $262,000. Right. In 62 years, today's loaf of bread will cost $37.50. A $25 tab at the grocery store will run $1,562. A 15-cent phone call or newspaper will cost $9.40. A medium-sized $4,500 automobile will retail for $281,000. A $55,000 home will sell for $3.4 million. And that average $656,000 a year wage earner would be paying more than $50,000 annually in Social Security taxes alone. The maximum tax would be $114,000 on income up to $1.5 million. All things being equal, going as it is today. Something's got to happen. Boy, I'd be nervous and jerky about it. I'd be so nervous about my money in the bank. That's why I don't leave it in the bank. What little I have left over, I put in the loan fund. It's going to get burned up by inflation. Let it do something serving Jesus in the meantime. Amen. There's so many folks that are hanging on so desperately to that old filthy lucre. Yeah, I'd rather give it away. You get a double pleasure that way. You get the thrill of giving it away, and you get God's blessings on you besides. If you hang on to it, you're just going to see moth and rust corrupt and fade away. Be worthless. It'd be so discouraging if you didn't know what was going on. If you didn't understand your Bible and believe it, how could you even look? No wonder. Suicide is the second greatest killer in America today behind heart disease. Did you know that? No wonder so many people are going, phew. Oh, but when you know, it makes a difference. But let me tell you one other thing before we go. Even when you know all these things, you're still being short-sighted, and you're cheating yourself, and you're cheating the Lord, and you're cheating everyone else. If you don't win souls. Unfortunately, there's a great element of the Christian community that knows these things. Oh, they study Mr. Larkin. And they study Dr. Ruckman. And they study all these good prophetic textbooks, and they assimilate all this wonderful knowledge and information. But folks, what good's it going to do if you don't somehow use it to your advantage to win souls? It's worthless. You've just wasted your time. For you see, 1 million years from now, I doubt seriously that any of us are going to spend a lot of time in our discussion groups talking about the 10 federated kingdom of Daniel's image. That'll be so old that it won't even be good no matter how much it's warmed up. Amen? But you know what? We'll still be conversing and rejoicing with the folks we won to Christ a million years from now. I think every Christian ought to know this kind of stuff, but it's worthless unless you use it to your advantage to win others. And you can do that. And I know many of you do that, and I praise the Lord you do. Many times our people come to me and say, "Preacher, I got in a discussion with so-and-so where I work, you know, and we started talking about current events and prophecy, and boy, it really opened the door for me to witness." Praise the Lord, use it. Use it, use it, use it. Open your mouth for Jesus Christ. For the time is short. All the players are in place. The king of the north is there. The king of the south, he's just getting his act together real quick. It's all ready to go. The whole panoramic spectrum of prophecy is ready to go. God's ready to push the button. Let's work, for the night is coming. Souls hang in the balances. Let's stand for prayer.